Welcome. Excuse me. I'd like to say a word of welcome to all who've come to return today. And I don't know if we have any guests or visitors, but if we do, if I'm not seeing you, please accept our welcome and hope that all will be well with you and that you will appreciate and enjoy our worship service tonight. I'd like to secondly thank Mike for filling in today for Victor. And, great job. And it's just a wonderful thing. You know, I think about one of the things I've been doing lately is having a sort of a keen interest in all of the Christians who lived in the first century, not just the apostles, but when you look at all of the names of the individuals that start literally from A to, I don't know, you can pick a name that starts all the way to Z, Zenas. I think Paul said, bring Zenas the lawyer with me when you come. And everybody in between, all of those people made a difference in the Lord's kingdom and how it has been reproduced to us today, the example that they gave. And so when we have men that can step in and do a job in teaching and preaching, it's just a great thing. You know, Jesus said, or I should say Peter said, if any man speak, let him speak as of the oracles of God. If any minister, let him do so to the ability that God gives him. And I think that that's what the men here, I think, for the most part, try to do. We're not flashy. You know, we're not going to win any oratory awards. But we try to, on all occasions, speak as of the oracles or as the scripture would have us to speak. Another translation said, you're speaking the utterances of God, as if you just remove your mind and let God channel his thoughts through, if he would do that. Of course, God is so powerful, I don't know that we will be able to handle him directly channeling his mind through our mind, but we do that through our knowledge of God's word, and so we really appreciate it. And not just Mike, but so many others, and there'll be other opportunities for men to speak, and have done in the past. What I want to talk to us about tonight, I'm very concerned about church growth, and anytime you're concerned about church growth, and if you're on the cusp of church growth, which I think that we are here at Oceanside on the cusp of church growth, and the reason I say that is because we have a dedicated core of members here at the Oceanside Church of Christ, those who have been tried and true. And we have a great minister. We're organized properly. So there's no reason why we should not grow in not only in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but also in numbers. But one of the things that I think about, and you know, you can analyze this a lot of different ways, just through principles, if you're thinking about organizations in the world, how when an organization grows, it smaller problems that they didn't used to have to worry about become more magnified the larger the organization becomes. And so I'm always concerned about when the church grows, if we're ready for the growth, and some of the things that we need to be doing and thinking about before we grow, because if there are some things that we don't master before we grow, we will never grow, because the foundation won't be there for us to do so. And those are some of the things that I think about a lot. And one of them tonight is I want to lead us in just a brief discussion on a topic that I call doing good business. Doing good business. I think that the Bible talks to us about business. Not so much, it talks about buying and selling, because it's inevitable and invariably the case that men, if they are associated with other men and nations, they're going to buy and sell, they're going to exploit natural resources to conduct business. But the kind of business that I'm talking about has to do with spiritual business. I'm going to read Acts, the 8th chapter, verses 18 through 21 as a foundation for the proposition that I want to convey to us tonight. It says, "And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, 'Give me this power also, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost.' But Peter said unto him, 'Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money.'" And then he says, and this is the operative language that I want us to really keep in our minds. He says, Peter tells him, he says, "You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right with God." And so the first point, as I talk about doing good business, is we have to realize and think about this in the context of church growth, and I think about it personally, and so we should think about it personally. It applies to all of us. This lesson is not targeted to any one individual. It's not that I've been standing behind somebody and I heard them whisper something and I said, "Oh, that needs to be a lesson." This has everything to do with laying the proper foundation for growth. The first point that we have to really get, and sometimes I think we have a hard time with this in the Lord's kingdom, because we want to do right, and we want to be what all we're supposed to be. But we've got to realize, first and foremost, that all the business of others is not your business. You have to have the right standing for business, you have to have the proper motivation or purpose, and you have to have the right heart. And that's what Peter was telling Simon the sorcerer. He said, "This is none of your business, because you're not properly motivated. You don't have standing. This is something for the apostles, not for you. So it's not within your area of jurisdiction, your area of concern." And I think it's ironic that this man thought that he could make merchandise of the power of God. It says he offered them money, tried to buy them off, that something as precious as the power of the Holy Ghost, that they would sell it like they're selling hot dogs on the corner. He said, you're right, your heart is not right with God. And I think that we have to take from Peter's admonition and warning to Simon is that we have to always make sure that when we are involving ourselves with other people, that we have to make sure that our heart is right. That's the first and foremost thing. If your heart is not right, I don't care how much advice you have. I don't care how insightful your opinions are. You don't have what you need. You don't have the right stuff to be involved with other people. And so the thing to do is to step back and fortify yourself and get the right heart, the right attitude, and then come back and try to help someone. The second point is that we have to make sure to take care of our own business and not the business of others. Paul addresses this at least tangentially when he says in 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, in verse 11, and he says this, "And that you study to be quiet, to do your own business, and to work with your own hands as we have commanded you." So think about, even though he's talking about making sure that you're not idle and making sure that you go out and work and earn a living, listen to the context or the language that he uses. He said, you know, do your own business. And this is what we have to make sure, that we're focusing first and foremost on our own business, not on the business of somebody else. He says that you may walk honestly toward them that are without, that you may have lack of nothing. The third point in doing good business, and this is a really important one, is that we have to really come to some understanding here that meddling into the affairs of others is sinful. meddling into the affairs of others is sinful. Paul says again, for even when we were with you, and he says this in 2 Thessalonians, the third chapter, and 10 through 12, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if you would not work, rather you should not eat. And then the key verse is verse 11. He says, for we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. And that's a word that we're going to visit again in a second here. But the first thing, he's introducing this concept of people being busybodies. They're not focusing on the right thing that they need to be focused on. Busybodies. He says that he makes that statement with the fact that there are busybodies within the same set of ideas as a person who walks disorderly. That's the point I'm trying to make. If you're a busybody, you have to kind of watch out that you're not walking disorderly. Paul says, again, in 1 Timothy, the fifth chapter, he says, verses 12 through 14, he says, having damnation because they, and now the context here shifts to younger widows. And again, younger widows, single men who need to be working, we all have a problem, the same potential for this problem. But he says, having damnation because they, and I'm interjecting younger widows because that's the context, they have cast off their faith, their first faith. And then he says, listen to what he says in verse 13. And withal, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, not only idle, but tattlers, and also busybodies. There's that word again. Speaking things which they ought not. And I want to stop here for a second, because he uses these two words in this one sentence. Tattlers, busybodies. I think that, you know, the kids in the third grade or the second grade had it right when they would say, you know, so-and-so is just a tattletale. And here Paul is talking to Christians, not people in the world, but he's talking to Christians, and he's condemning them or calumniating them for being tattletales. And so we have to really focus on what Paul is trying to say, what kind of people we should be. I think that for a church to mature, we have to have people who really appreciate and understand these principles and not neglect them to the exclusion of other things that seem more important, because these things will really curtail church growth. Tattlers and busybodies. We don't talk about it too much because sometimes I think we're afraid to that we may offend somebody. But, you know, I think about, the Bible uses a lot of other words that we could talk about. It talks about whisperers, backbiters. And we have to really make sure that we are purifying our own minds, our own hearts, so that as we congeal, come together in Christ, that we don't have these types of attitudes, because I can tell you that if we do, we won't grow, because we won't have the right stuff. We won't have the right fertilizer. We won't have the right soil to do it. But I think that we will do that, because I don't think that will be a problem here. But we need to know that we need to understand these principles now before we do start growing. The next point is that probing into the business of others has detrimental consequences, and it leads to bad naming for the person who does it. Now Peter talks about it. He says in 1 Peter the 4th chapter, verses 14 and 15, I'll just read 15 for the sake of time. Peter says, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's affairs or matters. Don't Don't find yourself in that position. I think it's interesting that he analogizes, or actually enumerates, not analogize, he enumerates being a busybody in a list that starts with murder. I mean, think about that one. You know, I don't think that a murderer or a busybody necessarily causes the same harm as a murderer, and as a practical matter, but he's not talking about practical matter right now. He's talking about spiritual matters in terms of what it is that will keep us from being the type of people that we should be. He lists it right after evil doing. So, you know, we got to really make sure that we are thinking about these concepts and applying them to ourselves at all times. See, this is the kind of thing here that I can't apply to anybody else. You know, I can only apply the idea of avoiding being a busybody or a meddler to myself. I can't, you know, do it. Now, I can help people in many ways. We can have Bible study together. We can teach each other, but I can't do that. We all have to do that for ourselves. We have to really restrain the impulse to do these things, because they're going to lead to negative consequences. As the next point indicates, meddling can conflict with the proper expression of love and destroy the fellowship of the church. Paul says in Galatians, the 5th chapter, in verse 14, "But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you not be consumed one of another." So we can't be like this all the time at each other. No, we can't, we get so close and then we start peering over, you know, everybody's fence all the time. That's not the spirit that that the Lord wants us to exhibit toward one another. We always are to exhibit an expression of love, concern, care, but we have to respect the fact that everybody's business is not our business. And the sooner we learn that, the better off we're going to be in Christ. But the remedy for that is that we should walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And so, see, he's saying that this type of attitude really is not a spiritual one, but it's really a carnal one. And we have to make sure, again, we have to avoid this like we avoid adultery. It's the same thing. It's, you know, one thing will lead us to hell just as fast as the other, and will destroy the fellowship of the church. The next point is that God's word gives us the proper standard for conduct in this area of concern. Paul again says in Philippians, the 1st chapter, verse 27, he says, "Only let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ, that when I come and see you, or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, your business, that you stand fast in one spirit, one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." That's what it's all about. If I'm trying to always meddle in your affairs, we're not going to be one. Now, you're going to resent me in some way if I'm meddling into your affairs in an unwarranted way. So we won't be doing what Paul says here to these Philippians. When he says, "Only let your conversation be as becometh the gospel," the word conversation means your behavior, what you do, how you act toward one another. There's a phrase called criminal conversation, and it's you know what it means? It means criminal conversation means that if I act toward your wife in an indecent way, I'm having criminal conversation with her. So he says, Let your conversation be based on the gospel. And what is the gospel? I mean, you know, think about the things that Jesus talked about in his Beatitudes. Think about the things that Paul said when he talked about, you know, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are honorable, whatsoever things are of good rapport. Think on these things. That's what Paul tells us. But sometimes we fail and we let ourselves think about things that are lower than those things. We lower the bar, and we shouldn't do that. Finally, Christ gives us an example of whose business we should be attending to. You remember when he was a child, and in Luke 2nd chapter, verse 48, and when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said unto him, "Son, why hast thou dealt so with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." And he, Jesus, said to them, "How is it that you sought me? Wist not that I must be about my father's business?" And so, what was Jesus' business? His business was to live a holy and righteous life, to be the example, to be the savior of the world, to proclaim the message of the gospel, to do justice to every man, to be the ultimate sacrifice that he could be. And I think Mike talked about sacrifice in the class, I believe, today. And so that's the example that we should follow. Sometimes, again, we look at the wrong examples. Sometimes we look at the examples in the world, and some of our own organizations in the world, our parties, teams, our associations, and we use those standards and we replace the standards of God. I think in one case, Jesus told those religious leaders of his day, "In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." So we have to always make sure that we're really looking at God's word, making every judgment based on it, and making it be the foundation of our intercourse with one another, our association with one another. So the question is clear. Whose business are you minding tonight? If it's God's business, then you are projecting your efforts in the right place. But if it's your brother or sister's business, then you're putting it in the wrong place. And if that's the case, you can correct that tonight through repentance. And perhaps you're visiting with us tonight and you realize that you're lost. You have never been on track for conducting God's business. Well, you can change that tonight as well. You can understand through the obedience to the gospel what the business of God is, what it is that he wants us to do, what kind of transactions that he wants us to execute. And the kinds of transactions that he wants us to execute are not physical or carnal transactions. They are spiritual transactions. And the greatest of those transactions is love. But if you want to do that, you have to be obedient to his plan, the plan of salvation. And it's very simple. And I think about this a lot, how that, and I make this statement, and it's a statement that it's incontrovertible truth. Not because I say it, but because God's word says it and history demonstrates it. The history of the church, I'm not talking about that you'll find in some book in a library, but I'm talking about the history of the church that you find in the book of Acts. How that everybody did the same thing to become obedient to God's word. They all had the same book, the same business plan to become obedient to God's word. They all heard it. They all had to hear God's word. The Bible says so that they could develop faith. The Bible says that so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans, the 10th chapter, verse 17. Then being faced with hearing God's word, what is it that we have to do with it? We could just reject it and say, well, you know, I heard about Socrates earlier, so, you know, here's just another thing. But no, we must believe it. Paul, in his dealings with the Philippian jailer, said that you must believe on the Lord Jesus, you and your house, and you'll all be saved. Acts 16, chapter verse 31. And then here's a very difficult thing for some people, but if we're convinced that God is who he says he is, and Jesus is who he says he is, it shouldn't be hard. But it is hard for some people, but that we have to repent of our sins. Acts 30 and 31, Paul says that the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. And why? Just repent to repent? Just so that I can say, well, I repented, you know, and I guess I'll unrepent, whenever I want to. No. He said, because he has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained. That's the principal reason for repentance. And now it obviously has to do with also being fully in obedience to God's word and honoring God for who he is, the great, powerful, holy, and righteous God. But we also want to avoid the consequences of judgment. And so we must repent of our sins. And so then the Bible tells us so much about sin. It starts in Genesis and it goes all the way to Revelation. And there's information about sin all the way through. But you know, even our own civil judgment tells us that they're sin because they're crimes. And we say that if they're crimes, if we commit crimes, we've done something wrong. And so then that there's an arbiter of right and wrong, even in our civil government. So if it's the case that men who live for a few years and die can ascribe to moral codes and have words that can distinguish between right and wrong, how much more so than a God who created all things and has regulated all things, how much more so would he be eligible and interested in what we do? And next, we have to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We have to acknowledge that. Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you mayeth. And then the Ethiopian eunuch says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And after that confession, he was baptized. And we know the very famous words of the great Apostle Peter when he says in Acts 2:38, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So if you would like to respond to the invitation and would like to make sure that your business is right with God, please do so while we stand and sing the song that's been selected.